This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعين ونستغفره ونؤمن به توكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أما بعد Inshallah, next week I'm hoping to deliver the khutbah on the topic of Karbala. Just to clarify the authentic narrations on that incident and build some lessons upon it. So this week's khutbah will be an introduction to the topic. Because before we dive into any incident in history, specifically the more controversial incidents that have occurred in our history, I think it's important that we first establish the correct approach towards studying history. Because very often when it comes to these topics, we tend to approach it either from a fantasy, perfection type of perspective, or we approach it from a perspective of hiding the facts that we don't like to hear, or we get over emotional and it drives us to hatred or it drives us to sectarianism. So by establishing some of the ground rules for studying history and the correct approach of studying history, hopefully that will help us to, inshallah, build upon that with any future discussions we have on controversial aspects of our history, starting with Karbala next week, inshallah. So today's topic will focus primarily on some of the problems in how we approach history and what is the correct way to study history. I want to begin by saying that when you look at all of the sciences of Islam, right, we have Aqidah, Fiqh, Tafsir, Hadith, Tariq. When it comes to all of these sciences, I think the one that is most neglected amongst English-speaking Muslims is Tariq, the history of Islam. And I say this because when you go out there and if you ask people about history, the average Muslim able to narrate is from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and maybe the Khulafa Rashidin. And that is our foundation. That is the most important part of history, and that is the part of history that everybody is supposed to know, right? But why does our knowledge stop there? When we ask about questions about things like the Umayyads, the Abbasids, the Ottomans, there'll be a smaller amount of people who know what we're talking about. Then if you go towards Islamic Spain, the Delhi Sultanate of India, the Mughal Empire of India, the Murabitun Empire of North Africa, people don't know what we're talking about. They've never heard of these things in their life. So what does this tell us? This tells us that we have a huge gap in our knowledge base. That we have the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have the life of the Khulafa Rashidin, and then we have this blank page all the way up to our times. And we need to fill in those blanks. We need to know our history. Because you cannot understand where you are if you don't understand how you reached it. And we are negligent on our history on all sides. As Indian Muslims, who many of us are, we don't know the history of the Delhi Sultanate. We don't know the history of the Mughal Empire. We don't know how India transformed from a Mughal Empire, a Muslim Empire, to a British Empire. Many of us don't know how or when that happened. We are ignorant of our history. As a global ummah, if you ask people about the Mamluks, about the Ayyubis, about the Abbasids, very few know. So this is the first problem, that we stop at the first generation. We study the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we study the Khulafa al-Rashidin. As soon as Ali radiallahu anhu's story comes to an end, we close the books and we don't discuss history any further. This is a problem. But there's just one problem. There's two other problems in how we approach history. The second problem with how we approach history is that we tend to focus on the memorization of facts. Right? And this is specifically a problem in our schools and madrasas. That when we study history, we want people to memorize what date did this battle happen. Who was killed in that battle? Who converted to Islam in which year? We become so obsessed with the facts, we forget about what's more important. To take lessons from that story and apply it to our lives. And so we get caught up in only looking at history from one perspective. We only want to know what happened. And we forget to ask ourselves, what can I learn from it? The correct approach to history is, number one, get the authentic facts, but number two, ask what can I learn from it? How can this apply to my life? How can this make me a better person? Here's the thing. Any incident in human history, not only Muslim history, any incident in human history, you can derive lessons from it. It's just the nature of humanity. Anything that someone has done before, whether it is good or evil, you can look at it and you can learn a lesson from it. You can learn what to do, you can learn what not to do. So that needs to be our approach to history. That we do not study history just to learn facts, just to memorize facts, but to derive lessons. And for anyone here who teaches children, you know, whether you're teaching in a madrasa or in a school, here's an alternative way to teach the children history. Instead of having exams where you ask them, you know, on which date was this Sahabi killed, on which date did this battle take place, ask them instead, what lessons did you learn from the story of Abu Bakr? Now, what characteristics of Uthman radiallahu anhu can you, you know, copy in your life? Ask them questions like this. So from a young age, they begin to think about history as a source of deriving lessons and not just memorization of facts. The third problem with how we approach history, and this is the biggest problem and the most controversial problem, and the one that leads to the most problems that stem from it. And this is, if we do study history, and if we do study beyond the time of the Prophet ﷺ, too often we hide any details that are controversial, we hide any details we don't want to talk about, we hide any incidents that we are ashamed of, and we study a very sanitized history. We actually study a fiction. We study a fantasy. We study our made-up understanding of what is Muslim history. What do I mean by this? For example, some Muslims have this idea that this ummah was perfect from the time of the Prophet ﷺ right till the downfall of the Ottoman Empire. It was just a land of pious people. And only when the Ottoman Empire fell, then sinners came about. This is a ridiculous take, because from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, this ummah was made up of saints and sinners. It was made up of every type of person. And from the time of the Sahaba, bad things happen. And very often, we hide these bad things. So people may ask, you know, what's the problem with hiding these bad things? And you know, this actually happened a few years ago. I was in Kenya, in a masjid, delivering a lecture about the civil war that took place between the Sahaba. And after the lecture, one lady came up to me and she said she's very worried, why did I bring up that topic? Because there were a lot of children in the audience. And she didn't want the children knowing that a civil war took place between the Sahaba. So I want you to understand better, where did this question come from? I asked her background, and she said that she was born a Shia Muslim, and later on she converted to Sunni Islam, and she doesn't want her children to know about those stories because, you know, she learned the Shia version of those stories. And by the way, I'm not bringing this up to create any sectarian divides. It's just, you know, exactly, I want to narrate the story exactly as it happened, so you understand her perspective. So I explained to her that children need to know the Sunni events, the Sunni version of events. Why? Because if we hide from them the true stories, when they hear it from someone else, they're not going to hear the facts. They're not going to be prepared for what they hear. And it's going to mess up their iman. They rather hear it from us, discuss it with us, understand it from us, so they get their facts straight and it doesn't affect their iman in the future. And so I continued with the topic, and we went further into the discussion about the civil war that took place. Now, this didn't just happen once. This happens very, very often. You know, a few years ago at university, I was teaching Islamic history for adults. And when we got to the story about the civil unrest that took place in the time of the Sahaba, some of the adults who were studying with me, people in their 20s and 30s, told me it's affecting their iman. It's giving them doubts about Islam because they didn't know any of this. They just thought it was perfect. It was all perfect people, and studying history is going to be nice and rosy stories, you know, 1,400 years worth of nice and rosy stories. And studying all these civil wars and protests and riots and looting and murders, it's depressing them. And I realized that before teaching history, we have to teach how to understand history. Because too many of us go into this topic with a wrong understanding and a wrong expectation. So what's wrong with this? What's wrong with just focusing on the nice stories and avoiding the details? Well, honestly, if we lived it 500 years ago, 600 years ago, I would say nothing wrong with that. But today, our youth are exposed to every controversial detail about Muslim history on the internet. being promoted by people who have wrong intentions. People who want them to doubt their religion. People who want them to be ashamed of their religion. And if we don't discuss those stories with them first, if we don't show them the proper perspective of these stories, how to understand these stories in their context, when they are exposed to it on the internet, when they are exposed to it in university, when they are exposed to it from other sources, it will create doubts in their hearts about Islam. And so, I believe there are four main problems that stem from this problem. Hope you're following. I said there's three problems with how we approach history. Number one, we stop at the Khulafa Rashidin. Number two, we focus on memorization. Number three, we hide the stories that are controversial. From that third point, hiding the stories that are controversial, another four problems pop up. Problem number one, when you hide controversial stories and create this false image of perfect people under a Khalifa, you build the road towards extremism. What do I mean by the road towards extremism? Almost any extremist I have ever met, and by extremist I mean someone who thinks that Islam is all about establishing a Khilafat through jihad. Right? And by the way, jihad is part of our religion and the Khilafat is part of our religion. But these guys take it to an extreme. Right? They take it to a very bad extreme where they will kill innocent people in the name of establishing the Khilafat. But when you meet people who are driven by that movement, and you ask them why, and you should actually sit down and talk to them, one of the first things you will notice is they have a very strange understanding of Muslim history. Right? They have the understanding of everybody under the Khilafat being perfect. That when you have a Khalifa, it solves all your problems. That we just establish the Khilafat, everything will come right. This is the understanding they have. Why? I believe because they were never taught Islam properly. They weren't taught history properly. Because if you had taught history properly, you will know, even in the time of the Khulafa al-Rashidin, there were problems. Even in the best of periods, there were problems. Having a Khilafat never created a perfect world. Having a Khilafat never created a world without problems, because Allah created this world to test us, and every generation will be tested, including the best of generations. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had to deal with people who had apostated from Islam. And there was a war of apostasy in the reign of Abu Bakr just a few months after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar radiallahu anhu was killed in the masjid while leading Salatul Fajr. This is the best of times. Osman radiallahu anhu had to deal with protests that turned into riots, that turned into his murder. Right? Ali radiallahu anhu had to deal with a civil war between the Sahaba. And this is the golden age. This is the Khulafa al-Rashidin. So this idea that if we have a Khilafat, we'll have no problems, this is a fantasy. It is a fantasy. The Khilafat will solve some problems. For sure, it will solve some problems. It will create a sense of stability in the Ummah. It will create a sense of unity in the Ummah. It will give the Ummah someone to unite around, will protect them from external enemies. It will end some of the oppression in the Ummah. But it's not going to solve everything. You know, some people have this misunderstanding that if we have a Khilafah, there'll be no more zina. There'll be no more Muslims drinking alcohol. There'll be no more, you know, major sins. Well, you know, sorry to burst your bubble, but in every generation of Islam, there have been all of these major sins. Every generation, you will find stories of every type of major sin taking place. The Khilafat's not going to solve personal sin. It's going to create, it's only going to solve the broader political problems. And it is an important topic. But when you approach it with an extremist mindset, then it leads to an extremist mentality in how you try to establish it. So that's the first problem that comes from a wrong approach to history. The second problem that comes is that people have no role models of how to deal with sin. Because if we hide the stories of these sins that Sahaba committed and that the early Muslims committed, then when somebody today falls into sin, they look back and they think, you know, the Sahaba were so perfect, the early Muslims were so perfect, I'm useless, I'm rubbish, I can't be like them, you know, I might as well stop practicing Islam. They don't have that role model of repentance. But when you teach your teenager stories about the Sahabi who kissed a woman, And he felt ashamed of it, and he went to ask the Prophet ﷺ for advice, and the Prophet ﷺ told him to pray two rakats of salah and to make tawbah, they now have a role model. They now have a way of dealing with the sin, a way of coming back to Allah after committing a sin, a way back. Now, instead of hiding the story, use it to show people the way forward. Number three, when we have a wrong understanding of history, we have wrong expectations for this ummah. We have unrealistic expectations for this ummah. What do I mean by that? People who think that Muslims throughout history were perfect, they expect perfection from everybody around them today. So they look around and they see Muslims who are sinners, and they begin to feel, oh, this Ummah is useless, and this Ummah is ridiculous, and this Ummah is never going to get Allah's help. And they begin to hate everybody else. And again, this leads to the extremism, by the way. It always starts with the hatred of others. That's where extremism comes from. But why do people have unrealistic expectations for the Ummah? Because they believed that before us, it was all pious people, and our generation are the only generation of sinners. But in reality, every generation of Muslims had pious people and sinners as well, and everything in between. And when you know that, you have a more realistic expectation for the Ummah. You are able to deal with people as human beings. You're able to see past their sins and see the good in them and help them to make tawbah, help them to repent, help them to get back onto the straight path. And number four, the final problem that comes with having a wrong approach towards this topic is that, and I mentioned this at the beginning, it opens the doors to doubting Islam. It opens the doors to doubting Islam. Because if you hide, and let me be very frank about some of the stories that when we hide it from our children, it creates doubt in their minds when they hear about it on the internet or university. When you hide, for example, the ages at which the Sahaba got married, and they hear about it from a non-Muslim, it creates doubt. When you hide the fact that slavery was normal in the Muslim world, and it's a very different form of slavery from what they imagine, right? And you just hide this topic completely, and then they hear about it from a different source, it creates doubts in their mind. When you hide the fact that there were civil wars and civil unrest and looting and pillaging and all of these things in the early generations, then when they hear these stories, it creates doubts in their minds about Islam, or at least about Sunni Islam. So how do we prevent the doubts? Remember, prevention is better than cure. How do you prevent the doubts? Talk to your children. Teach them history as it was. Discuss the difficult topics with them. Answer their questions. Your children will ask, you know, Sahaba fought each other, why? Why do things like this happen? Discuss it with them. Now, your children may ask, you know, that they were slaves in the Muslim world. What does that mean? You know, discuss it with them. But educate yourself first. There are many resources out there to educate ourselves. And inshallah, I will cover some of these topics in the future because these are the issues that are creating doubts in the minds of many young people today. So to summarize today's khutbah, in under a minute, and we'll close off with this point, inshallah. Before we study any topic of history, we need to have the right approach to history. So inshallah, next week we'll discuss the incident of Karbala, and hopefully we'll approach it from the correct mindset. And we said there are three problems in how we approach history. Number one, we stop at the Khulafa Rashidin and we don't go any further. Number two, we hide those facts that are controversial and we only focus on the nice things that happen. And number three, we are focused on memorization and not on deriving lessons. And I said that some of the problems that come from this, extremism. Extremism comes from a perfect understanding of history, you know, understanding everybody was perfect before us. It creates unrealistic expectations for yourself and the Ummah. It blocks us from role models of repentance. Because if we don't know about the people of the past who sinned and repented, how do we have role models of repentance? And finally, it opens the doors of doubting Islam. Because if we hide our history and the youngsters learn about it from other people, then it can create doubts in their minds about Islam. So to prevent all of this, we need to improve our approach towards history, and we need to make sure that we educate ourselves and the younger generation about the history of this Ummah. Subhana rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamu ala mursaleen, walhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Inna alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahda, wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiya ba'da amma ba'd, wa inna asdaqa al-hadithi kitabullah, وخير حدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. So over the years, I've developed a very simple approach towards teaching history. And inshallah, I'm going to apply that approach to next week's khutbah on Karbala, as well as any future khutbahs that I speak about history. And that approach is four things. There's four things you need to keep in mind before studying history. Number one, is that we must be honest about the facts, right? If something happened, it happened. Don't try to change history. Don't try to, you know, to ignore history. Don't try to hide your history. Accept it as it was, right? Number two, understand that when you're studying history, you are studying the lives of human beings. See, this is the point that gets lost on many of us. Many of us have this idea that when you're studying history, These are the awliya. These are the role models of how to be a good Muslim. That's not really true beyond the Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. After the Sahaba's time onwards, these are human beings. Right? The Sahaba were also human beings, but Allah gave them a special status. Right? But especially with the younger generation of Sahaba onwards, the Tabi'in onwards, human beings being tested by Allah. Sometimes they passed the test, sometimes they failed the test. Sometimes they fell into temptation, sometimes they overcame temptation. Some committed more sins, some committed more good deeds. Yes, we had pious people like Hassan al-Basri and Umar bin Abdul Aziz, but we also had sinners and tyrants as well. So when you understand that history is human, you have more reasonable expectations about history. And that's point number three. Study history with reasonable expectations. Expect to hear about ulama. Expect to hear about the glory days of Islam. Expect to hear about, you know, the awliya. But also expect to hear the other side of history as well. Expect to hear that there was civil unrest, there was looting, there was violence, there was political intrigue, there was coups, there were murders. There were all of these things. They happen. This happens in every empire. This happens in every nation. Why? Because people are human beings. You know, the way I like to put it is, put yourself in their shoes. Imagine if you were born in a royal family, in the height of the Muslim glory, 700 years ago. Would you automatically be pious? Would that automatically just make you a pious person? When you have access to all of the wealth in the world and all of the power in the world, would you automatically be a pious person? No, I actually think it would have been harder to be pious in that situation than in our current situation. Right? And when you understand the humanity, and they have realistic expectations, now when you study the historical stories, they make more sense. Right? You understand, okay, they committed sins. They did good deeds as well. You know, and this gives you better hope for yourself. Now, hold on. People of the past, who we say, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, that we hope Allah has forgiven them, they've done a lot worse things than we have done. And if Allah can forgive them, inshallah Allah can forgive me. And if they can make tawbah, inshallah I can make tawbah. And this gives us more realistic expectations for ourselves as well. And the final point, when studying history, is to focus on what lessons can I derive from it. From any story you study in history, ask yourself, what can I learn from this? How can I take this and make myself a better person? If you learned about somebody of the past, their crime or their sin, ask yourself, how can I avoid committing the same crime or sin? If you learn about somebody of the past who did some great good deeds, ask yourself, how can I emulate their good deeds? Focus on how you can take something from their life and apply it to your own lives. This will create a lot more benefit in how we study history. So inshallah, next week, when we discuss Karbala, I will discuss it with these four things in mind. Number one, keep in mind that these are human beings. Whether we're talking about the descendants of Rasulullah, the Ahlul Bayt, like Hussein, radiallahu anhu, and upon his parents, and upon his entire family, whether we're talking about him, or we're talking about the other side, Yazid, and his family, understand we're talking about human beings. So have reasonable expectations in how they deal with civil unrest. Don't expect superheroes, don't expect legendary stories, don't expect to hear only nice things. Right? So, understand they are human being, have reasonable expectations, and number three, I'm going to be very honest about what happened. I'm going to give the honest perspective based on the Sunni history books, so that we can understand what happened. Because in our community, there are a lot of legends being thrown around about what happened. And legends on both sides. There's one side that glorifies Yazid, and the other side that treats him like a shaitan. We're going to go for this, for the facts, and the facts lie very squarely in the middle, slightly towards the sinful side, right? But we want to go for the facts. We want to demonize someone, but we don't want to glorify that person either. We want to look at the facts and be honest when discussing history. And number four, we'll focus on lessons. We'll focus on what can we learn from the incident of Karbala that can affect our lives. Right? What can we take from there and apply to our own lives? And I think that is what is most important and most relevant to us. So inshallah, we will discuss that next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand our history properly, to be proud to be Muslims, to be able to derive lessons from anything that happens anywhere in the world, and to make us from the people of the Quran, and to make us from the people of Iman. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana la tu'akhizna in nasina aw akhtana. ربنا لا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملت ولا الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على قوم الكافرين سبحان رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين أقم الصلاة